Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Let's look together down at verse 22. And when he, that's God, had removed him, Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. Now, if you go back and you study the life of David early on, you find that God is making this statement, and that is that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Now, it is human nature to judge people based upon outward appearance. That is just our nature. In fact, that's many times, you know, we wear certain clothes or we may drive a certain car or whatever, but it is many times it is, you know, how we are perceived by others. And my wife was sharing with me a little paper that our son John wrote back in, when I guess he was in 11th grade. And this one-page little essay that he wrote, a little short story about how he was in a restaurant and, he ordered his meal and he paid for the meal, and he gave the waitress a $50 bill, and she, the meal was $7.99, so he got this change back, and he was carrying the change, and he noticed as he was going outside that there was a biker gang out there, and so he got a little bit nervous, you know, about his money and all as he's walking out the door. It's a windy day, and he goes and he gets in his car, and he even named the car, you know, that he was driving at that time. It was a little Mini Cooper S. And so he said, I got in my Mini Cooper S, and I was, you know, going to put my money in my wallet, and I realized I was missing a 20. And so he got very nervous, and he's, you know, thinking, oh, you know, the bike, one of them biker guys, you know, is got my 20. And so, you know, he put what money he had in his wallet, and there was a knock at the window of the car, and there staring at him through the window was one of the biker dudes, and John described him as being bald and with a gold tooth and smiling. And so he rolled down the window, and the man said, sir, you lost your $20 bill, and he handed it to him. And so, you know, what happened is John said, you know, you cannot judge a person by their clothes. And that was his essay. And it was such a wonderful story. And I thought about that as I was thinking about this, that man does look upon the outward, but God is looking upon our hearts. And so when we think about what is our concern, should it be more the outward or should it be more the inward? The writer of Proverbs gave a wonderful mandate. He said, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are the life. They are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And then it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Out of the heart of man springs the issues of life. And so we have this mandate and this responsibility that we need to guard our heart. And we need to be careful what we allow into the heart. Now, in hindsight, we look back on the life of David, and we all know that David was far from being perfect. His character had faults. But then again, Jesus would say, he who has no sin, he who has no fault, let him cast the first stone. Yes, David is remembered for some of his transgression. But what really summarized the character of David as far as a man was that God said of David, this is a man after mine own heart. Now, my question to you is this: would you like to be remembered as a man or a woman of God after God's own heart. And so you ask the question, well, how does that happen? Was David born that way? Well, was David born with a special heart that God would remember him in such a way? I don't think so. David wasn't born with a heart that was any different than you or I. In fact, the psalmist wrote, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And that goes for all of us. We have all been born into sin, and there is no special heart. There is only the heart that God makes. And so another translation of the Bible says it like this, "For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, I was born a sinner," David wrote. "From that moment, I was brought into existence." David was writing about the sin nature that is part of our human DNA from the moment that life begins. And if David wasn't born with this special heart, it was after the heart of God, then how did it happen? Well, the answer is actually very simple. It is what David became. Number one, David pursued the heart of God. At the end of verse 22, it says, "A man after mine own heart who will do all my will." That was the heart of David, to do the will of God. Psalm 143 is a psalm of David, and in verse 6 we read, "I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." You know, that is what I want for my heart. I want to long for God. I want my heart to be thirsty. How many of you know what it's like to be thirsty? You've been out and you have worked and you've been outside and you've sweated and, you know, it's like, man, I need water. And you crave it, and you know, you're just, hey, I got to have a bottle of water. And so that's the heart of David, is as far as just a thirst for God. He sought the heart of God. Somebody counted about 32 Bible verses that refer to being more like Jesus. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." In other words, abiding in Christ means that we look at Christ and we say, how does Christ walk? How did he walk during his earthly ministry? And so we look at that example and we say, you know, that is how I want to walk. That's how I want my life to be. So he who abides in him ought also himself to walk just as he walked. I think it's a great analogy because, you know, we all know what it's like to be thirsty. And David just had this wonderful, amazing spiritual thirst for God. Well, number two, David was surrendered to the will of God. One of the great character traits that defined David as a man after God's own heart was that he was surrendered to the plan of God. Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart." Now we ask the question, exactly what does that mean? Does that mean I can ask for anything that I want, and God is going to give it to us? This must be one of the most misunderstood, misused passages in all the Psalms, and often people will use this passage to argue, you know, that God is like a genie and he's, you know, he's at your command and just delight in the Lord and whatever you want, God is going to give it to you. And that's what? Prosperity Doctrine 101? Now, where did that doctrine come from? Did it come from Jesus? Is that what Jesus meant when he said, you know, the foxes have holes? Did it come from the disciples? Weren't they the ones who said, we have left all to follow you? Well, is that the doctrine of the early church? If so, then why did Jesus write a special letter to the church in Revelation? And he said, you are poor in worldly things. Well, if it didn't come from Jesus, if it didn't come from his disciples, and if this prosperity doctrine didn't come from the early church, then what does this passage mean? It's a misunderstanding of the word delight. This is not the same Hebrew word used in Psalm 1. It is the Hebrew word ahnag, and it means to pleasure or to, it means to be pliable. It means to be flexible. How many of you remember Pastor Chuck Smith, one of his wonderful sayings? It would say, oh, blessed are those who are flexible, for they shall bend and yet they shall not break. And I think that's just a wonderful thing. I've thought of that so often. You know, blessed are the flexible. Well, yet they will bend, but they will not break. And so what that means, what he's talking about, is it means simply to be surrendered to the will of God. And if you are surrendered to the will of God, God will give you the desires of your heart, because your desires are aligned with the desires of God. And that's essentially what the writer, John, wrote to the church. He said, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. In other words, those things that we delight in, that God delights in, we can have confidence when we ask and believe that God will give, because it's within the will of God. It's within the plan of God. And so David was pliable. He was flexible, he was bendable, and his will was conformed to the will of God. And his desires, they, you might say, they synchronized with the will of God. Number three, David lived in the grace of God. Godly character isn't about living the perfect life. You and I, as long as we are living on this earth, we cannot be perfect. We are living in bodies of sin and flesh, you know, in fleshly bodies, and there's that battle that takes place between the spirit and the flesh. David made his mistakes. Some would ask the question, and it is a legitimate question, if David was a man after God's own heart, then how could he have made such grievous mistakes? I think it's a good question. The answer is in the verse itself, back to Acts. It says, I have found David, the son of Jesse. And then what comes next? A man. Humanity. We are human. We can stop there, because therein lies the problem with David, and therein lies our problem. David was a man. He was a man who had the same fleshly passions and human desires as much as any other man, and David lived with a tremendous sense of awareness of the gulf between the perfection of God and the depravity of the human heart. And that is why the Psalms are the great Old Testament commentary on the very grace of God, because in Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. How many of you here this morning, you're so thankful for that being the very nature of God, that he loves you and that he is gracious and that he is compassionate and that he is long-suffering with us? Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And what happens next? For his mercy endures forever. We know his mercies are new every morning, and oh, how we need those mercies of God, and they're new every day. And the entire psalm is dedicated to mercy and grace of God in the face of Israel's failures. David's mistakes, his failures, are probably some of the most grievous of all men or women in the Bible. He had a man murdered. He committed adultery. He feigned being a crazy man. He failed at times as a father. He failed as a husband. He failed as a leader of the nation of Israel. And yet God looked upon this man and said, he is a man after my own heart. And I want you to consider your own life. And you think about your life. And you think, well, I have not committed the sins like David committed. Such grievous sins. And yet God would say of that man, he is a man after my own heart. My question this morning, I want you to contemplate this just for a moment. Can a man or a woman be defined by their mistakes? Can you or I be defined by the mistakes that we've made, or even a series of mistakes? Certainly David's sin could cause question about his heart towards God, but the bigger story, and the story that is greater, I think the greater story than the sin of David, is his response to sin. How do you respond when you sin against God? Because that's really the issue here. Is your heart so in tune with God that when you sin, that you grieve with the Holy Spirit and you want to go back and repent and confess? Psalm 51 was penned by David after his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and after he had instigated the murder of her husband. And here's what he wrote. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit," or a loyal spirit, "within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you." And you see, that's part of that heart after God. Is there repentance and a feeling of, "I want to just be restored. God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. How I need you. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." David pursued the heart of God. He surrendered to the will of God, and he lived by the grace of God. There's a fourth point here, and that is what the fourth attribute is that defined David as a man after God's heart, is that David gave back to God. Psalm 116, verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me?" Now, that word "render," it means to give back. And some scholars believe that David is the author of Psalm 116 and that it is a response to his answered prayer in Psalm 51 that we just looked at. And so Psalm 116 is really, it's a psalm of praise. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm of worship because, well, God has been merciful. Have you ever worshiped God because you realized he has been so merciful and so gracious? And doesn't that just, you know, stoke your heart to praise him and to worship him? "Oh God, you've been so good and you've been so merciful to me." And so this thanksgiving, it begins with these words, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and he hears my prayer for mercy." In other words, David was a man who just cried out to God for mercy, and God answered him. And verse 12 is the psalmist now asking God, "Okay, God, what is it, considering all that you've done for me, what can I give back to you? What is it that God wants from you? What does God want from us?" Well, God loves you. He gave his son Jesus as a holy sacrifice. Jesus died for you personally. His blood was shed for you, and it's the cleansing agent which cleanses the man from all sin. And if it weren't for the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, every one of us would have nothing to look forward to other than hell and damnation. That's where all of us would be without the sacrifice of Jesus. And the question is, what does he want back from us? Thanksgiving, our praise, our worship, our natural response should be, "I love you, Lord. You have been merciful to me. What can I give back? What can I render to you, Lord? What would you like from me?" And God responds. He responds, "You know what I want from you?" God would say, "I just want your heart. I want your love. I want your adoration. I desire your worship." Psalm 116, verse 17, "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving." And that was David's offering back to the Lord. And so the man or the woman of God that just has that heart after God says, "You know, you've been so merciful, and I just want to give thanks back to you." The Psalms are filled with words of worship, praise, adoration, thanksgiving, because David discovered that is what God desired from him. A man after God's own heart gives God the heart. What an honor that God would summarize a life by declaring he or she is one after mine own heart. You know, life is an opportunity to live for him if we choose to do so. In eternity, we will live with him forever, but now we have the opportunity to live for him if we choose to do so. I'm just going to share a quick story about it. This is a Sarah Grace story, actually, and she was in a class at another church just on a Wednesday evening, and they were talking about eternity, and I guess there was something that the teacher had said about, you know, it really doesn't matter so much what you're doing right now, and it's more about, you know, looking forward to eternity. And I think that kind of, you know, got to Sarah just a little bit, because in her mind it's like, well, you know what? It does really matter what you do right now. It matters a lot what you do right now. It doesn't, you know, God loves it when we have goals, when we have dreams, when we have desires, but he simply wants us to surrender those goals, surrender those dreams, surrender those desires unto him. Because the psalmist also wrote in Psalm 1, he said, listen, he said, you know, when you walk in the ways of the Lord, whatever you do will prosper. In other words, God wants to bless you in your life, whatever it is, as long as you are doing it as unto the Lord. And that was the heart of David. He was a man who did everything as unto the Lord. I don't believe it's ever too late to start living for our Lord. It's not that we come to a certain place in life and we say, you know, it's too late for me now. I've squandered my life. It's never too late. The Lord is always inviting us to turn to him and to live for him and to choose him and to make him our passion in our life. It's never too late to start living for our Lord. There's a hymn that I'm going to close with. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. This hymn actually was born out of a very tragic circumstance. Cleland McAfee, he's lived between 1866 and 1944. And he actually suffered the loss of two infant nieces to diphtheria back in 1903. He was a preacher. He was a choir director. His daughter described the account in her book, Near to the Heart of God, and here's her word. She said, you know, the family and the town were stricken with grief. My father often told us how he sat long and late thinking of what could be said in word and song on the coming Sunday. He had to get up and preach after the death of these two nieces. What could he say? What could he convey? And so he wrote the little song, and the choir learned it at the regular Saturday night rehearsal. And afterward, they went to Howard McAfee's home, and they sang it as they stood under the sky outside the darkened, quarantined house. And it was sung again on Sunday morning at the communion service. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. And I think that encapsulates what made David so special in the eyes of the Lord. David just wanted to be near to the heart of God. And I thought, you know, we're having baptism today, and I thought, what is it really that defines us? Certainly it's not our perfection. It is not that we are so holy in every act and every deed and every thought. It is not that we are so good that everybody looks at us and goes, oh, wow, you know, they're so spiritual. What defines us is that we love our Lord, and even in our mistakes, we still desire to be near to the heart of God. And so the Lord, when that's your life, is just, you know, God, I want to live for you. I love you. I'm surrendered to your will. And the Lord would say of you, you are one who is after mine heart. Is that your desire this morning? If so, then and may the Lord make it happen. May the Spirit of God fill each of us, empower us, enable us to live after the heart of God. And Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. It is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light to our path. It shows us the direction to take in life. We thank you for David, Lord, the wonderful example that he is to us, how you've used those words that you've inspired for him to pen. And then we look at them, Lord, and we can say, you know, I want that heart. I want a heart like that. And so we surrender to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.